Do you ever tire of those hymns? I never tire of them. I love to sing them. Love to hear them. I'm glad those words are etched in my mind. I know them. You'll turn with me this morning to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We continue our study on this book and we go forward and we're closing in on the end of it. And while you're turning there, just a couple of things. One, of course, I mentioned Scotty. He's needing our prayer. He's under the weather. Let's continue to remember him. But also from an administrative standpoint, the architect has completed the preliminary drawing, his ideas of what a new building should look like and how this one should be repurposed. So I spent some time with him in his studio this past week. I looked at his preliminary drawing, and he promised that in short order he would have it put into the computer so that we could have it. And so that's what we're waiting on now. He had hoped to have this done by this weekend. That didn't occur. I understand fully those things, and I hope you do. But in short order, we'll have something for us to all look at and to evaluate and see if that's the direction that we want to go. I hope I heard this right. If I didn't and I have to recant, I will. But he says, I'm retiring. January 1, I'm retiring. I asked him, what is our next step? He says, well, this is what I propose. I'm going to complete this. I'm going to give it to you. You take it and run with it. I'll be available to answer questions, but in terms of taking it forward to supervise if you decide to go in that direction, how it's constructed in relation to my plan, he said, I'm not going to be involved. But more than one time, he said, this is a gift to you. So the church likely will have no expense associated with that effort, and that's not a small thing. Architects cost a lot of money. But this man's been gracious. So that's where we are with that. We're in the 20th chapter, and I ask you to read with me. I trust that you will. It helps us to get our minds focused on the truths that we're about to consider. Revelation chapter 20. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss. That's what I prefer to use. The bottomless pit. A great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit or the abyss, shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be the priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, we're referring now to the millennial reign of Christ. It is something that three verses here are devoted to it, but this is not the only place you find references to that period of time unparalleled in human history. The earth has never seen a reign like this reign. This reign was so often referred to in the Old Testament in such vivid terms and such realistic terms that it's very difficult for me to see how one could spiritualize everything that was said. Last week, We read a couple of the passages that referred to how men will live with one another. They will put aside war. That war being put aside is described in such terms as this: they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears, an instrument of war, into pruning hooks, an instrument of peace. We also agreed, as I think we agreed, with the fact that in the Old Testament there are references to how the animal kingdom will function differently in that time than it does now. The sad effects of the fall that occurred in the Garden of Eden, which plunged the human family into the state that we're seeing today and that we've experienced firsthand, all of us, not only affected mankind, but it affected other of God's creation. And we have in the book of Isaiah references to the inner nature of some of those beasts to devour other beasts being completely changed. And so the lion sits down with the lamb. The asp, the poisonous snake, the little child is able to play with such a venomous beast in that day. God will do great things in this period known as the millennium. It's referred to the millennium as the millennium because of the words that you just read. The Lord will reign in this fashion for 1,000 years. That's what the word millennium refers to, 1,000-year reign. What we also noted is that His reign is spoken of in the Old Testament, and it was the hope of many of the believers in the Lord Jesus during His public ministry. We noted that even up until right before His ascension, there were those who believed in Him that were hopeful that at that time He would restore the kingdom. But yet He told them, "It is not in my hands to set the time on this. It's my Father's prerogative on when that day will come." But still, they desired for that kingdom to come, the millennial kingdom. And here it is in 3 verses. And now we have some other things revealed to us that are hinted at, really stated quite clearly in other places in the New Testament. But here we have it mentioned in such a way that it's difficult not to see it. And that is that when the Lord Jesus reigns, and I believe the scripture in the Old Testament is quite literal in that He will rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. There'll be a literal place for His throne to be set. But when He rules and reigns for those 1,000 years, we are informed by what we just read that there will be those to reign with Him. We pointed out hastily last week that the fact that a potentate, a king, would have someone to help him administer his kingdom is not unknown in human history. It has been going on a very, very long time. As a matter of fact, when Daniel was carried as one of the exiles into Babylon, he was put in a position of authority as a president under Nebuchadnezzar. He had authority in that kingdom, as did others. Nebuchadnezzar did not solely reign. He divested some of his authority out to others. So the Lord Jesus, not to mimic men, nor because He's incapable of ruling Himself, He has deemed it wise and a reward for faithful servants to be able to reign with Him. And so we see verse 4. "I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Thrones, plural. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now we begin to get the picture. Who is it that will be reigning with Christ? Here we have not only individuals identified, but things that they have gone through that help us to place this kingdom in a certain time slot. These individuals that are mentioned are those who were martyred, those that refused to have the mark of the beast. And by the way, what this certainly implies is that his kingdom will not be set up until after the beast is in full power and put down. So now, why is that an important point? It's because many people believe that the millennial reign of Christ is a symbolic thing. That it's not a literal 1,000-year reign, but that we may in fact right now be under the millennial reign of Christ. I reject that wholeheartedly. And the reason that I do is because of this statement. That's one of the reasons. Those that will reign with him include those who had the opportunity to consciously decide to take the mark of the beast, and they did not do it. They suffered, some of them died because of this, and they are now reigning with Christ. You cannot have them reigning unless they have been through that experience. His reign does not begin until they have gone through that experience, you see. The millennial reign of Christ is in this time slot. It begins after the rise and the defeat of the beast and the false prophet. Another thing that we also note here is that they are in fact going to rule with him. In just a moment, we'll identify more that will be ruling with him. But when we get into that, what you're going to see is that each one of you here this morning who named the name of Christ, I'm talking seriously now to you, you are living now before him and in such a way that your conduct will determine whether or not you will be accounted worthy to suffer, not to suffer with him, but to reign with him. So it brings it right down to where we live. His reigning with him, as I hope to prove, is conditional. It is not given to all saints irrespective of their conduct. It is going to be based on whether or not we have suffered with him, whether or not we have been willing to identify with him, even if the costs are great. And in our lifetime, we may be seeing things that are going to allow us the privilege of suffering openly for Christ's sake. The tide has now turned, and the sentiment of the people that we have in times past moved among, that have been sympathetic to the things of Christ, even though they did not know him, now are turning against those things of Christ if those things are contrary to what they have deemed to be right and wrong. So it's entirely possible that some here this morning will be among the number that will suffer not for political persuasion, but for their identity with Christ. That would then put you as being a candidate for reigning with him. I said I wanted to prove that, and so I shall. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I'm going to build up to the point. But in Luke 22... our Lord speaks of a small group of men who will be reigning with him as well. This is over and above those that we read about in Revelation 20. Those lived during the Great Tribulation. They suffered. Some of them died. And he said, they're going to reign with me. But then listen to the words, and you cannot help but understand that a promise is made of reigning to the now 11 disciples, the 11 apostles, absent Judas. Luke 22 and verse 28. You are they who have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's a reference to the millennial kingdom. Then notice this, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some implications there are these. Number one is, Israel as a nation will be present during the millennial reign of Christ. Do you know? It doesn't register with me how many attempts have been made to eradicate that country. And none of them will succeed. Not only that, but we're told here that there will be tribal identity. Oh, we think that's not possible today because of so much in a marriage. With God, all things are possible, including maintaining tribal identity. The other thing that I would note with you is these 11 now will sit on thrones. They will judge the tribes of Israel that will be in existence during the millennial reign of Christ. So, that's another group that will be reigning with Christ. Then, if you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And while you're turning there, you may, if you're familiar with this portion of the Word of God, begin to understand that this was the preface to all of the details that we studied, where the Lord Jesus had a message for 7 churches in Asia. By the way, every one of those churches had overcomers in them. Not all members of those churches were overcomers. Some of them would be. But in 2 of those churches, there are references to those who are overcomers having a part in reigning with Christ in the millennial reign. In chapter 2, in verse 26, to the church at Thyatira, he says these words, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." That's authority. That's rulership. "I'll give him power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." And that wording reminds us of how the rule of Christ will take place. It will be authoritative. It will be benevolent, but authoritative. And here we are having words said concerning those who overcome being able to rule with him like that. But they are overcomers, and they're included in his reign. Then if you look in chapter 3, another church is being addressed, the church at Laodicea. You know about this church. Everybody talks about this church. They're the lukewarm church, and we're supposed to be living in the Laodicean age, right? Oh, by the way, I think that the Lord has... There are characteristics of all 7 of these churches at any point in time in history. I don't see the 7 churches as being historically successive. I see the issues that these churches face sometimes popping up in any age. And the church at Laodicea, however, is known as the church of lukewarmness that the Lord would spew out of his mouth. And he had these words to say to some of them, to that church in particular, but only some of them would meet the conditions. And if they did, verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." By the way, the Lord Jesus now is not sitting on the throne that's referred to in Revelation chapter 20. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But one day, when he comes, he'll be sitting on his own throne. And here the promise is made to those who are overcomers to rule with him. Overcomers will have a part in this rule and reign. Now, quickly, to give you something else to think about, this rule and reign of Christ that will last for 1,000 years has co-reigners who are living. They were not alive when He came. He raised them from the dead. They are now in resurrected state. Mortality has been shed. Corruption has been shed. They are now in their glorified bodies. They are now ruling with Him, alive and alive forevermore. They have been raised from the dead. And having been raised from the dead, you begin to ask yourself the question, is that all saints? At least I ask myself the question because of what I read in just a few moments. And you'll read it with me, and you should ask the question too. Will this be every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who will rule and reign with Him? We've already really answered the question because we said only overcomers will reign with Him. Which means that if you're not an overcomer, if you succumb to the pressures that this world places upon you and you deny Him, you don't keep His commandments, you don't love Him supremely, then you're not an overcomer. You won't reign with Him, which means you won't be raised at this time from the dead. What we read later is that these are living, but there is it's known as the first resurrection. When there is a first, there at least has to be one more. And there is a second resurrection referred to later in Revelation chapter 20, where the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And just to jump ahead of myself a little bit, if you look closely at the wording of the rest of the dead, they go to the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment. The books are opened. And by the way, your life and my life, a book is being written. It's not just the things that are good about our life, you know, the monumental events. The Lord's keeping a record of everything that we do. Even the lost. This morning, if you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ. You know that the details of your life are being recorded too. And one day, the book of your life is going to be opened by the great judge of all the earth. He will not be a grandfatherly type that sits there and says, "Oh, you were naughty, but that's okay. Come on into the kingdom." No, this one whom we serve has never been the grandfatherly type. He's always been the thrice holy God. The great I Am, ever living and ever the same. Righteous through and through, who cannot tolerate sin. That will be the judge of those who are part of the second resurrection, the rest of the dead. And when you notice that, there are books that are open that include the works of those individuals. But then there's the book of life that's opened. And if the names of the people that are there at this great white throne judgment, if their name is not found in the book of life, they are cast into the lake of fire. Which implies, and rightly so, that some will be there whose names are in the book of life. Why are they not in the first resurrection? It's because they're not overcomers. It's because they're not part of this number that went through the great tribulation. It's because they're not one of the 11 apostles. Those three groups will be part of the first resurrection, but the rest of the believers will not. I believe this explains, to my satisfaction at least, a passage that troubled me for a long time. How could Paul say such a thing? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In the first part of it, I can put my arms around without too much difficulty because I know Paul is dealing with the incomprehensible in a sense. And as much as we know about him, there's more to know about him, more to love about him. And so when I hear these words, I'm okay with it. I understand it. That I may know Him. Verse 10. And the power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. Oh, I can begin to grasp that. But this is the part I had difficulty with. In verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's what troubled me. Because it's so inconsistent with what I know that Paul knew. And all of the Old Testament saints knew. That all men would be raised from the dead. Why is Paul saying, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead? Didn't he know that he was going to be raised from the dead? He speaks of this resurrection in such a way that it had to be earned. And I'm told that when he speaks of this resurrection, it's literally, the out-resurrection from among the dead. The Lord Jesus, as you know, was raised out from among the dead. The dead, many, were still in that area. He was raised out from among the dead. The Apostle Paul is asking here, or making this statement here rather, that I long to be in that number that are part of the first resurrection, that are raised out from among the dead. There will be others left behind, but I want to be in the first number. Not that I've already attained, he said. Continue reading. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To me, I'm at peace in my mind about what Paul meant. He desired to be part of the first resurrection. He knew that it was conditional. He knew that you had to be worthy to be in that age. Not self-worthiness, but because you have been identified with Christ and been loyal to Him. You've kept His word. You have been willing to love not your life unto the death for Him. Here's your reward. You shall rule with me. And when the masses, and by the way, there'll be nations during the millennial reign. Not all men are destroyed. We're not talking about the end of the earth. You know, you just cannot, you must not have your thinking coincide with the world's way of thinking. That we're heading toward a total apocalypse where nobody survives. There will be nations on the earth during the Lord's reign. Who else? I mean, besides, who's going to be reigning over whom? 12 tribes of Israel, yes, but that's already been delegated to 11 apostles. Who else is going to be reigned over? Other men, nations will be there. And the Lord Jesus said, you people that are faithful to me, this is your reward. You'll be part of the first resurrection. Who, if you were to ask me, can you identify anybody among us that'll be there? I don't know. You don't know. Honestly, we have to run the race all the way to the end. Because there are things that we could do where the Lord would disapprove us, even late in life. So this first resurrection is important to understand, because there we see will be those who will rule and to reign with Christ. Well, very quickly, I begin to ask the question, those who are ruling and reigning with Christ, what shall they do? And I'll make the statement again. There are some, and I think I'm in that number, You may think differently about me, and that's okay. Who knows which assessment is right? Don't really want authority. Don't want it. Too many headaches. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. Just tell me what to do most of the time. But the Lord said, if you suffer with me, you'll reign with me. And He considers that your reward. Now, what's going to have to change for those of you like me? You're going to have to desire to reign. And guess what? He'll give you that desire. And you like to be told what to do? He'll tell you what to do. Because we're told elsewhere in the book of Revelation that His servants shall serve Him. We have, like I said last week, the best of both worlds. This ruling and reigning of Christ, with Christ is one thing. But then we're told that we're going to be functioning as priests. Now, you need to try to grasp that, don't you? Notice in verse 6, blessed and holy is He. I'm in Revelation 20. Blessed is holy and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So really there are two functions, major functions, that those who are raised in this part of the first resurrection will be performing. They will be reigning, yes, but they will also be functioning as priests. And so we have to try to understand what this means. Here's a definition that though it's stated concerning a high priest in the Old Testament economy, it is true of the priesthood that God has established even in New Testament times. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God. And I'm going to stop there. In the Old Testament economy, there were sacrifices to be made. But I'm speaking now about this general term of being a priest that's going to rule with Christ. So the phrase, they are ordained for men in things pertaining to God, I believe is the key. I've already made the case, I hope, strong enough. I could make it stronger. You give me time, I'll prove it even further. That men will be on the earth during the time of the millennial reign of Christ. Keep in mind that those men that are living during the millennial reign of Christ will be a people who have for years have been exposed to the darkest of darkness. They are now in the presence of the King of Kings, who is described as light Himself. I'm the light of the world. And they need to be informed about who this God is. Guess who's going to do that informing? The priests. When you think of a priest, your mind may go in one of two directions. You may go in the direction of the Old Testament law. And you would see the Old Testament priesthood where there are men who are ordained of God, for men and things pertaining to God, that are taking animals and offering them on the altar of sacrifice. That's one direction you might go. The other direction you might go, sad to say, is that you might think of the Catholic priest. Let me rephrase that. The Babylonian priest. Catholicism is an offshoot of Babylonianism. I don't care if you agree with me or disagree with me. It's true. And you go to any region of the world today that has a priesthood, and it's going to be an offshoot of Babylonianism everywhere. And they're priests in different religions. And so your mind might go in that direction. And I'm asking you to think differently. Because the priests here are going to be ordained of God for men and things pertaining to God. There's a populace out there that need to be informed of who God is. And these priests are going to be the mediators that represent God to men. Now, there is only one mediator, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But He will be devolving His, not getting rid of, but delegating responsibilities to those who are reigning with Him to function as priests and inform the people of the great God He is. That will be part of your being a priest in that day. And just to help you understand it, did you know that you're functioning in a New Testament assembly in something that the New Testament refers to as a priesthood? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close with two references. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, speaking to a New Testament assembly, Peter says these things. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a people for His own possession, peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, one of the functions of the priesthood is to emit light in a dark world, to inform those who are in darkness concerning the truth of who God is. We're serving that role today. We're serving in a priestly role today, in a sense. And in that kingdom, they who are part of the first resurrection will be priests of God. Just so you understand this point, I said I'd make two points, I'm stopping, and I'm going to be true to my word finally. You say, well, that's a great responsibility. Honestly, I think it's greater than what you think it is. If I were to ask you today, honestly, I'm going to ask you today, I want you to find a friend of yours whom you're convinced they don't know the Lord. And I want you to define for them, biblically, the atonement. It's your task. How many of you would be able to do that? I mean, really, without stumbling. I just know it. I know what the atonement is. I really venture to say, very few. You've heard it, but you don't know it. You couldn't tell anybody what the atonement was. Oh, but I love the Lord. And you do. You do. I know you do. So that presents a problem, doesn't it? If the Lord's going to expect me, if I rule with Him, to inform people in darkness the truth, that means I have to know it. If your mind was to go down that path and you become concerned, I wish somebody would get concerned. I can provide you comfort. This is my last passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I read verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, I think that then refers to the resurrected state. But then, face to face. Now I know in part. That's why I stumble when I try to define the atonement. Just doesn't all come together for me all the time. But here's your comfort. But then, shall I know even as I am known. Do you think the Lord understands you? I know nobody else understands me. I don't even understand me. I don't understand why I do some of the things I do. I know you don't understand me. There's only one who understands me. And he understands me fully. That understanding that he has about me, I shall then have about him, so that I can tell others as his priest. You see, that's your comfort. He will equip us for the task to not only reign with him, but to function as a priest and to tell others. It's pretty literal that in the millennial, people are going to go to the priest and tell us about the Lord. I mean, that's an aberration in today's world. But in the millennial reign, we're given indication that the people that are there are going to say, let us know more about him. Okay. Well, he's given me insight. I'd love to tell you about him. You say, well, we know everything about him? No, I don't think we will. I think eternity will unroll on and on. We'll still be learning about the glories of his majesty and his love and his grace and his judgment, his righteousness. It will be a thrilling eternity. Oh, glorious eternity. But whatever we need to shed light in the dark world during that time, he will provide it. And we'll have a complete grasp upon it. Oh, glorious day. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day.